Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6, and the verses 1 through 11. Our text is actually verses 6 through 11, but I'm going to read beginning at verse 1. As you see, I've titled this message, Lord of the Sabbath, too. It's sort of a continuation of last week's message, expanded even further. The scripture reading you can find on the back of the insert in your bulletins, and I had a little computer trouble this week, and so when I added the verses 6 through 11, I used a program that wasn't as clear in terms of the copy as I had hoped, and didn't notice that till later. So I apologize for some of the way things are kind of jumbled in there, but you can certainly follow along and see the text. So Luke chapter 6, I'll begin at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them with their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' He rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to them, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. They were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Thus the reading of God's word from Luke chapter 6. Keep in mind the outline on your bulletin as well, and I will be referring to the Westminster Confession at a later point in the message. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in last week's message, we mentioned that for the Jews of Jesus' day, who lived all around the Roman world, there were two distinguishing marks that defined being a Jew, two marks which connected them all together, and two marks which separated them from the other peoples of the world. The first mark was the mark of circumcision, something every Jew took pride in. And the second mark was the mark of keeping the Sabbath. All over the world where the Jews lived, these two marks defined who you were as a Jew. It connected you together with other Jews, and it separated you from the people around you where you lived. And that is what explains it when it comes to the challenge that Jesus is facing in our text concerning the Sabbath law. The Sabbath and the keeping of the Sabbath was a very big deal to the Pharisees and the scribes. It was one of those defining marks of being a Jew. And yet, as Jesus responds to the criticism of himself, he lays out for us a New Testament understanding of what it means to keep the Sabbath day. And so we begin with, first of all, the Pharisaic misinterpretation. Now, the Pharisaic misinterpretation begins actually at the end of Luke chapter 5. At the end of Luke 5, we read of the calling of Levi, one of Jesus' disciples, later to be described by the name Matthew. Levi is a tax collector, and Jesus calls to Levi to follow him, and Levi leaves behind his tax collecting and his tax collector's table, and he leaves everything to follow Jesus. And following that, he hosts a great feast in Jesus' honor at his home, a feast to celebrate and identify the salvation that has come to him through Jesus. The disciples are there. Other tax collectors are there. They are eating and drinking in celebration. And here comes those Pharisees in verse 33 to say, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Fasting was something established in the Old Testament law. It was done on the Day of Atonement. Nothing wrong with the fast. Praying, that was something that was established in the Old Testament as well. But this particular praying was something more. It was a praying concerning repentance. It was a praying that went along with the fasting. And what the Pharisees did, you see, is they added requirements to the law. They were calling for extra fasting, not just once a year, but two times a week. They were calling for extra praying that went along with that fasting, a sign of your religious commitment and sincerity before the Lord. And so when they see Jesus and his disciples and Levi celebrating salvation and eating and drinking, they don't see it in terms of a salvation. They see it in terms of what more is required than the salvation that Jesus brings. And they interpreted the law to say fasting two times a week and prayers that go along with fasting. And so Jesus answers their objection with a parable. The one parable he described as a piece of a new garment patching an old garment, and you can't mix the two together. That's what you're doing when you try to take your religious regulations and attach them to the gospel. They don't match. Jesus describes what happens when you take new wine and pour it into an old wineskin. The old wineskin will collapse and be destroyed. And that's what Jesus is telling them that they are doing as Pharisees to the New Testament gospel that has come. They are adding works to grace. And Jesus is pointing out that you cannot add works to grace, because when you add works to grace, it's not grace. And so Jesus tells them this parable. He points out their error, and he shows them what he has come to do. But that's where we come then to the second issue of the law that the Pharisees now are objecting to. I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon message that the Sabbath was one of the key foundations of the Jews in that particular day, one of the marks of what it meant to be a Jew. And so again, as they're coming to Jesus, as they're observing his disciples, they are looking according to their own traditions and laws that they have added to God's law. The first issue, of course, verse 1, is the picking of the grain. Jesus and his disciples are going through the grain fields. The disciples, we're told, are plucking some heads of grain and rubbing them with their hands. Now again, the Old Testament law says that what the disciples are doing is lawful. Just as fasting is something that's lawful, so is picking the grain lawful. According to Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, if you are in need, the farmers would leave some of the ears of grain in the grain fields, and people could go in, like the disciples, and pick the ears of grain and eat. Nothing wrong with what they're doing. But the Pharisees have added to that. Observing Jesus' disciples, they're saying, we're now saying that the law says you may not do that on the Sabbath day. It's lawful, but we're adding something extra. It is not lawful, verse 2, to do this on the Sabbath day. And Jesus is about to respond. But the point is that you understand this is the same issue concerning the fasting. They are adding to the requirements of the law. A third issue that we see in our text is the issue now of healing on the Sabbath. Here again, as you look at verse 6, it's another Sabbath. Jesus enters the synagogue and is teaching. There's a man sitting there. His right hand is withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees are watching Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might have reason to accuse him. Now, the Pharisees, again, have given a further interpretation or requirement concerning the Sabbath. According to a Pharisaic interpretation of the Sabbath, it went like this. If there's a life-threatening emergency, like someone has a heart attack or a stroke or some sort of very, very serious illness, then medical help could be sought, and medical people who are supposedly Sabbath followers could help and offer medical aid. But if it is something less than a life-threatening injury or illness, then they are not allowed to serve or to help or to receive aid on the Sabbath. Somebody breaks their arm. Somebody comes down with an infection. Some other injury like a cut or something that's less than life-threatening. That type of injury, that's something which cannot be healed or medically dealt with on the Sabbath. According to the Pharisees, you should wait till the next day. And so now, as Jesus enters the synagogue, here sits a man with a withered hand. He's likely had that withered hand perhaps his whole life, certainly for a long time. He's been able to function as a member of society, as a faithful Jew who goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He enters there and he's not even thinking that somehow his hand is something there where there is an immediate need for it to be healed. He dealt with it the day before. He's dealt with it on the Sabbath, and he'll likely deal with his withered hand the next day after the Sabbath. It's not a life-threatening issue. And yet, the Pharisees, verse 7, are there to watch Jesus to see if he will heal on the Sabbath. And so in response to all of this, Jesus responds in such a way that he lays out for us biblical teaching on the Sabbath, in particular teaching which is applied or enhanced in the New Testament. Now remember again what the parable said that Jesus told at the end of Luke chapter 5. In that parable, he says, you can't take a patch or a piece of a new garment and apply it to an old garment. They don't match. You can't take new wine and pour it into old wineskins, because that hardened old wineskins with a new wine inside will collapse and fall apart. Some people have taken that parable and applied it to what Jesus now says about the Sabbath and said, well, what we see here is a contrast in the parable between Old Testament and New Testament. That the garment, the old garment is the Old Testament, the new garment is the New Testament. The old wineskin is the Old Testament, the new wineskin or the new wine is the New Testament. And Jesus responds and says, no, that's not what I'm saying. What I am responding to in the parable, what I am speaking about concerning the Sabbath, is not that the Old Testament law, the Old Testament Sabbath doesn't apply anymore. That only the Sabbath for Old Testament believers is where that command applies, but not to New Testament believers. Jesus is not saying that. As I laid out for you, in the Westminster Confession that I put on the back of your outlines, the Reformers understood that the Old Testament Sabbath carried on in terms of the New Testament. In that section which they summarize Scripture, which I've included there in the back of your outline, it says, The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after the preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe and holy rest all the day from their works, their words, and their thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and the private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. So the Old Testament Sabbath is not canceled out by the New Testament Sabbath. That's not what Jesus is doing. The Old Testament Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ, and yet the principle of the Sabbath and the rest for the physical rest and the spiritual rest remains. So what then is Jesus doing? Well, when the Pharisees have come along and said to his disciples, they're breaking the Sabbath, they are going further than what the law required. The law allowed them to take the ears of grain, but the Pharisees have said, but not on the Sabbath. And how does Jesus respond? Well, he cites in verse 3 an Old Testament example. He goes to King David, and David wasn't a king yet. Future King David will say, David is hungry. David is running for his life from King Saul. Saul's son Jonathan has warned him that King Saul wants to kill you. And in a desperate situation, David comes to the priest at Nob. He is hungry. He and his men are in need of food. And there sits the bread of the presence. And it is against the law, the Old Testament law, for the priest to give to David and his men the bread of the presence. But what does the priest do? And Jesus commends him for it. He gives him the bread of the presence and David's men the bread of the presence because this is a necessity. Just as when Jesus' disciples are walking through the grain fields and they are hungry as they are following the Lord through the grain fields and they take some of the ears of the grain and they eat it because it is a necessity on the Sabbath. You see, this is why the Westminster Confession speaks of that at the very end of that section, that the Sabbath day is a day for the public and private exercises of worship, all but in duties of necessity and mercy. That's the principle for the New Testament that Jesus is establishing, not to cancel out the Sabbath rest, but to help New Testament believers as they observed him, as he responds to the Pharisaic misinterpretation, to understand that there are times on the Sabbath where there are work that must be done by way of necessity. That's the kind of principle that believers are to think about when it comes to the Sabbath and what is necessary on the Sabbath day. Is my recreation or worldly employment necessary for me to do on the Sabbath day, or is it something I could do on another day of the week? Does what I do on the Sabbath day take away from making Jesus the focus of my life and Lord of my Sabbath day? Is what I do necessary concerning the taking away or the change of focus from that? That's the principle that Jesus establishes in the first verses of chapter 6. The second thing that we learn about the Sabbath concerning Jesus' teaching on the importance of this day is something that he follows there at the beginning of verse 6. You see that it is described as another Sabbath. In other words, the first Sabbath, verse 1, and that's been described as what's taken place. But now, carrying on from what he said in the first Sabbath, we come to verse 6. It's another Sabbath and another point that is to be made. And what is that point? Well, one of the first points is that Jesus enters the synagogue and he was teaching. Now think for a moment what that means. Jesus is the Son of God. He has come down from heaven down to earth. The previous verse, verse 5, describes him as the Son of Man and the Lord of the Sabbath. And what is the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of God doing on the Sabbath day as he had come down to earth? He goes to the synagogue to worship. We've already seen in Luke chapter 4 that when Jesus goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, it was, as that text tells us, the pattern of his life, a custom. He went to the Lord's house on the Lord's day to worship. The Son of God went to the Lord's house on the Lord's day to worship. It was a priority for why he was here as Son of God and Son of Man. He went to the Lord's house to worship on the Lord's day. He doesn't go just because it might work out for him that day, considering all the other stuff he has to do. He doesn't just go there because he feels like it today, although he might not feel like it next week. He goes there because that is where the Lord of the Sabbath goes and is on the Lord's day. And he goes there to worship because he is pleased on the Lord's day to be with God's people and to worship the Lord with God's people and to listen to God's word along with God's people. The Lord Jesus is pleased to join them in corporate worship. And he faithfully goes, as is his custom, but also his conviction, that that's where the Lord of the Sabbath is, on the Lord's day. He does not cancel out, you see, the worship of the Sabbath. Remember our point earlier? We said this is not a contrast that Jesus is making between the Old Testament Sabbath and now the New Testament Sabbath. The Old Testament Sabbath, you had to keep that, but not anymore. Look what he's doing. He is going to worship on the Lord's day, which is what they did in the Old Testament. And worship on the Lord's day is something that continues in the New Testament. And so on another Sabbath, we're told and reminded, just like in chapter 4, that Jesus goes to the synagogue and he teaches God's word on the Sabbath day. Now keep in mind something here in terms of the synagogue and how it functioned. In the Old Testament, we had first the tabernacle, then we had the temple. During the time between the testaments, we're not sure exactly when it all started, but there started to develop synagogue worship. It's not something commanded in the Old Testament, because when the Old Testament was written and inspired by God, they had the tabernacle, later the temple, and that was where the people worshiped. But synagogue worship began to develop sometime between the testaments, sometime as the Jews began to scatter throughout the Roman world as Rome had come in and conquered their land. And Jesus goes and participates in synagogue worship. And later, after our Lord goes to the cross and is risen from the dead, and the church begins to be established, it is the Apostle Paul and the other apostles who are going to synagogues. That's where they believe, that's where they begin in terms of their proclamation of the gospel. And eventually we see how the synagogue worship, at least for Christians, later becomes worship that takes place in churches all over the world. And the Lord Jesus participates in the worship at the synagogue on the Lord's day. And later, of course, after his resurrection, people, believers all over the world, will go to worship him in churches, in his house, on the Lord's day. So again, as we look at Jesus' teaching, he is continuing the principle of worship by his own participation in worship on the Lord's day. And if the Son of God comes to earth and makes it a priority for him on the Lord's day, so should we, as believers, make it our priority on the Lord's day. The third aspect of Jesus' teaching in this text concerning the Sabbath is concerning the works of mercy. Now you can see in our text, verse 6, that in our text there is a man whose right hand is withered. And the Pharisees are watching him to see if Jesus will heal on the Sabbath because they are looking for a reason to accuse him. Now remember what we said earlier in the sermon. The Pharisees had an interpretation of the Sabbath that went like this. A life-threatening emergency, something very, very serious. Today we might think a heart attack or a stroke or something. Medical aid could be given. But something less than life-threatening, somebody breaks their arm, somebody has an infection and is ill, or some other lesser injury that's not life-threatening, that can't be addressed on the Sabbath day. And here's a man with a withered hand. He's likely had that withered hand almost his whole life. The hand is that way before the Sabbath day. The hand will be that way after the Sabbath day. It won't prevent him from doing what he did the day before and doing it after the Sabbath the next day. This is the kind of thing that the Pharisees would say. He shouldn't heal that man of his withered hand on the Sabbath day. If he's going to heal the hand, he should wait till the next day according to our laws and restrictions. But Jesus responds in verse 8, knowing their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. You see how Jesus has him stand up amongst all the people so they can clearly see him and they can clearly see his withered hand. Then he said to them, Jesus said to them in verse 9, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? It's as if Jesus is asking the question in a way that it's like, does it really come down to this for you? Does it really come down to this question? That here's a man with a withered hand and he wants healing and he can be healed of that hand, and you're going to say that's not something you should be doing on the Sabbath. You shouldn't give life. You shouldn't do good. But you, as Jesus points out to them, would rather see harm done or do harm or take life. And so, Jesus responds, verse 10, looking around at them all, he said, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Now, notice again what Jesus has established. In the first part of our text, verses 1 through verse 5, we recognize that the Lord has established for us on the Sabbath the principle of necessity. But now as we come to the second part of our text, on another Sabbath day, and the man with the withered hand is there in the presence of Christ, and his hand is healed, going against Pharisaic law, Jesus establishes the principle on the Sabbath day of the work of mercy. The Sabbath and the Sabbath law was never meant to tell people that if you break your arm, you can't go to the hospital and have treatment. The Sabbath and the Sabbath requirements that God has established was never meant to tell somebody sick with an illness or an infection that they can't go to the pharmacy and get some medication on the Sabbath day. This is a work of mercy. The Sabbath, as established by God as a day of rest, was not meant to tell people like Howard that he can't have administrative care, provide provisions for his cooking and his eating in the place where he currently is. These are works of mercy that God has required believers to do and to continue to do even on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, a day of spiritual rest. We need it as believers, rest in the Lord. The Sabbath day, a day of physical rest. That's how God created us. God worked in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. We need rest as well, 1 day a week. But as the Sabbath is continued, as our Lord has established the principle of its continuance in the New Testament era, he reminds the people, he reminds us in chapter 6, that there is also the principle of works and duties of necessity and works and duties of mercy, which are to be done and continued on the Sabbath day. And it's these principles that as believers, we think through when it comes to how we keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath day, a day of worship, a day of focus on the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day, a day in which we rest, a day in which we find a physical rest and a spiritual rest in our Lord, but also a day that as we look at our participation in it, what are works of necessity? Is it necessary or can it wait till another day? Is it merciful or is this something that is not under the category of mercy when it comes to what we do and how we serve on that day? But you notice as well that as we look at our text, that as the Lord describes for us what takes place on this another Sabbath, verse 6, he goes further than just establishing a principle for us. For as you look at the text, you recognize that there is a person in the text as well. There's a man in the text, and the man has a withered arm. And Jesus highlights him in front of all. And yet, as the man with the withered arm is healed, as Jesus has asked him to stand up, as Jesus has asked him to stretch out his hand, as the hand is healed before all of them, in the last verse, we're given a hint as to how Jesus will bring this accomplishment about. Or what happens after the healing in verse 11? We're told they were filled with fury and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And we know, for the end of the gospel will describe for us what those who see Jesus as violating their Sabbath, what they will do to Jesus. They will put him on the cross. The Lord of the Sabbath has come, verse 5. The Lord of the Sabbath has come to earth, and he is the focus of the Lord's day. And yet, why is it that he must be the focus of the Lord's day? Well, he shows us in this man. Let's think about this man with a withered hand. This man has a withered hand. It's not like the paralyzed man. Remember earlier in chapter 5 where there's a paralyzed man, whereas Jesus is teaching, the roof opens and people let him down in front of everyone. And Jesus, we're told, seeing their faith, heals the man. This man sitting here in the synagogue is not like the man, the paralyzed man, who was let down where Jesus saw his faith. This man with the withered hand is in the synagogue on the Sabbath because he is a Jew. As one of the marks of being a Jew, he knew it was something required of him by the Old Testament law and certainly taught by the leaders of his people, something he should do. Because he is a member of the Mosaic covenant, he happens to be sitting in the synagogue on that day, and the law has brought him to the Lord of the Sabbath. And as he sits there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, the law that has brought him here and the Pharisaic interpretation of the law as to what he should do cannot heal his arm. On that day when he sits there with his withered hand, he sits there unable to help himself with his withered hand. There is no hope for the healing of his withered hand. I don't know about you, whether you've known anybody in your life that had a withered hand. But my high school principal, as I grew up, had a withered hand. There you saw him. He had polio when he was younger, as a young person. Walked around all day with a withered hand. Nothing could be done to heal his hand. No treatment, no therapy, nothing. His hand was withered for his entire life from the time he had the polio. That's how this man sits in the temple. He can function with it, or in the synagogue. He can function with it. He can get around during his life by not having to use it. He's learned how to work around not having it in full use. And there he sits in the synagogue on the Lord's day. But on that day, when he comes to the synagogue, brought there to the synagogue by the Old Testament law, he meets the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord who alone can heal him. This man who has the withered hand has something that is not natural. The first man, Adam, was created not with a withered hand. It was something acquired, a condition, a withered hand given to him because of the curse of sin. Just like every man's fallen condition is something he requires under the curse of sin. It is something that we can all identify with in this man and his inability to heal himself. The law, our obedience to the law, can do nothing to heal it. All the law can do, all the Pharisaic requirements to the law can do, is bring him to the Lord of the Sabbath on the Lord's day. And on that day, this man with the withered hand meets the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Lord of the Sabbath has come to take away the curse of sin. He who came down from heaven, he who, as we're told in verse 11, will go to the cross, he on the cross will take the physical frailty and the sin of the man and the sin of all his people upon himself as he goes to the cross, and the curse of sin is put upon him. When Jesus heals the man with the withered hand, he wants everybody in the synagogue that day, on the Sabbath day, to know the salvation he has come to bring. He has him stand up in the midst of all of them. It was clear about his withered hand. It was clear about what he had come to do. He came as Son of God, Son of Man to earth, to pay for the curse of sin and to bring people like the man with the withered hand to salvation and ultimately to a place where there is no curse and where there is no withered hand. You see, this is why you worship the Lord on the Sabbath day. This is why he is the focus of the Sabbath day. Years ago, I had a friend. I got to know his parents. And sometimes we'd talk together about people we knew or friends that we had our age who didn't go to church much or didn't go to church at all anymore. They knew better. They'd done it when they were young. They'd done it when their parents had them and brought them to church from when they were young. But why don't they go anymore? Well, they're busy, or they got other stuff going on, or there's other things happening in their lives, and they go once in a while, but not very often. And my friend's father said one time, it's almost as if you wonder if they really know what the gospel is all about. You see, the Lord of the Sabbath in this text is doing more than just establishing the principle of mercy and healing on the Sabbath. When the man with the withered hand is told by him to stand up and to stretch out his hand, he is demonstrating what the gospel is all about. It is about the fact that the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, has come to earth to pay for the sins of his people. That those who are lost in sin and are unable to save themselves can know salvation by grace. That all their obedience to God in terms of the law or in terms of the extra requirements that the Pharisees have put on them to try to improve their status before God, none of that works. The only thing that can bring them salvation is the grace that comes through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. He takes away their sin. He gives them eternal life. He brings them to a kingdom, to a place where there is no curse, where there is no sin, where there is no withered hands, where there is no illness or injury, but only eternal life and eternal joy with God the Father and Jesus the Lord of the Sabbath. The point of this miracle is salvation has come. These Pharisees want to add to God's law and requirements in terms of salvation by extra fasting. They want to add to the Sabbath commands through the principle of necessity, dismissing that, and the principle of mercy, dismissing that. Jesus establishes and reestablishes the Old Testament Sabbath and the worship of the Lord of the Sabbath on the Lord's day. But the real purpose of the Sabbath is knowing him, is worshiping him, is giving thanks to him because of the salvation he has given you. And when you come and you hear of that salvation, you're reminded of that salvation, that your sins, your body and its frailties, and its pain or whatever it may be, has all been taken away in Christ. What greater reason would motivate you on the Lord's day to worship the Lord of the Sabbath on that day? For on that day and in that worship, you can taste what God has in store for you forevermore. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our text today, our text which our Savior is teaching us about the Lord's day. We rejoice the fact that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. For Lord, on this day, we give thanks to you for salvation from sin, for the fact that he went to the cross to pay for our sin, that your wrath and judgment went upon him, that Lord, as believers, we gather here because you have worked in our hearts and we now know what it's all about. For we have no hope without Christ. We have no hope for salvation without him. But he alone has paid for our sin and has given us life. We pray, Lord, that in Christ we would see ourselves with a desire to worship him, to taste what it means, Lord, eternal salvation each Lord's day. That, Lord, you would enable us to see beyond the world in which we live, to see that eternal life that he has for all of his people, that, Lord, we would see and know him more and more in our lives each day as we live for him. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.